I love exploring and putting these pieces together in Scripture, and as we go forth and look at these things. And it's, you know, we talk about the idea of prophecies. And this is going to be the last section. My goal is to finish it up. And included in your bulletins, there should have been a paper that kind of has the information that we're talking about here. I don't know if that paperwork kind of helps you. If you've missed some of the series, I do have the outlines, the papers on the back glass case, so feel free to want that. If someone's on Facebook or whoever's watching this wants that, I can send you that as well. So just let me know and try to give you something tangible to go along with all of this. And so, you know, talking about the idea of prophecies, of promises that were given in the Old Testament that come true in the New. And this idea of God keeps his promises. How was your guys' week this week? Hopefully you guys had a good week. I had a horrible week. Is that okay for the pastor to say that? You ever have one of those weeks where everything you touched just was bad? This week was one of those weeks. We started off, you know, of course, last weekend, rushing off. Cindy's mom had surgery, so we ran down to New Hampshire, came rushing right back. Monday, we went up to see the eclipse on the way home, got into a car accident, and the front end of our car is smooshed up pretty bad. I'm trying to think. I was supposed to go to an event and had the wrong date, so luckily I showed up. No one else was there. Have you ever done that? And you're like, where is everyone? And they're like, oh, it's next week, and I'm like, I felt like... prayer meeting on Wednesday, if you were online, right, I was scrambling, trying to get everything going, and at the end of it, my battery on my laptop was really down low, I got a warning, and I plugged I have an external battery, plugged that in. When I do that, my computer just crashed, and so I was scrambling, trying to get that going on. It just seemed like everything I touched this week was bad, so I'm praying for something better this week, right, and I trust God's promises. Right? That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that's really kind of where the rubber meets the road with all of this. We're talking about all these sort of theological things and kind of like, well, what difference does it make? The difference is that in these truths, we can apply them to our everyday life. Jesus is who he says he is. Therefore, he can do what he says he can do. And he can keep all of his promises. There's some estimates over 400 Old Testament verses refer to the Messiah, the coming one, the Christ, to Jesus. Jesus filled at least 300 of these in his earthly ministries. But you say, what about the other ones? Well, there's a lot of promises that are still yet to come. The kingdom and all those things he's going to establish. There are still prophecies that are going to play out. And I know that God's going to keep those. Why? Because he kept the promises he's already promised. And we see these things laid out. So this is the paper that you have, right? I don't expect you to see that, but I wanted to put that in your hand. So we're going to look at, what is there, 8, 9 this morning. So I'm going to hit these pretty quick, right? Because you guys don't want to be here until supper time. So we're going to hit these kind of quick to give you an idea. And none of these, if you're by themselves, would be so overwhelming you say, oh yeah, I believe. But the accumulative fact of all these things coming true, right? The statistical chances of all of these promises coming true, all in Jesus Christ, is beyond comprehension. Jesus is what he says he's going to do, and God is in control. And that's one of the things that I really want, you know, really look at this. God is in control. And we look what's going on. I know I'm frustrated with what's taking place in Washington. I'm frustrated with what's taking place in Augusta, especially Augusta. Looking what's taking place around the world. And I look at all these things and I'm like, who's in control? And I need to remember Jesus is. Right? All these things. Nothing catches him by surprise. I mean, some of these prophecies are over 1,000 years old before he came in. And yet the detail, right? That's the point. The detail in which these things come out. I remember we were in school, and this is probably not a really good thing, but one of our teachers handed out fortune cookies. And we were supposed to open the fortune cookies. And I don't know if you enjoy fortune cookies. You know, you can sit there and the big joke in our house is that I don't open them up because I always get the same fortune cookie. Right? Because I open it up and my family don't even ask anymore. Because the fortune cookie I always get is my good looks are only surpassed by my intelligence. So for the last 40 years, every time I crack open it, lo and behold, that's what, now I cripple it up so no one can see it. But that's what, oh, what you're saying is my good looks are only surpassed by my intelligence. But you look at these things, it's like, oh, wow. But you know how it is, right? These things are so vague that they could apply, right? Like, something is going to happen to you this week. And guess what? It comes true. Right? Something good's going to happen. Well, guess what? Yeah. Right? A man with two shoes is going to wave to you this week. Right? They're vague and they're ambiguous. And the teacher was using this as a point of saying, okay, you know, he encouraged us, go home. And how many of you guys, the next day he goes, how many of you guys, your fortune cookie came true? And everyone's kind of like, well, kind of, right? God's prophecies don't work that way. Now think of this. How powerful is God that thousands of years before the fact can know a slightest detail that's going to play out? That's an amazing thing. Right? I mean, I can't even promise what I'm going to do tomorrow morning. Right? Because everything, I mean, right? I mean, like I said, Bob, I didn't start off last Monday saying, hey, honey, I'm going to smash your car up. Yay! Right? I didn't anticipate that at all. That wasn't on my schedule. And yet, now here we are. Right? And yet, I mean, how many of you, if you were to be honest, how many of you are exactly where you thought you would be 30 years ago? Yeah, okay. For the record on Facebook, we have no hands up. Right? Because everything happens, right? I can't anticipate anything. If God, in his infinite power and authority and sovereignty, is able to control the affairs of this world to make even the smallest detail happen, as he said. I mean, that's an amazing thing. This is the God we trust. The first one I want to take a look at here is that Christ was born in Bethlehem. This is in the book of Matthew, chapter 2. You guys know the account, right? The wise men left Babylon and they came traveling through, you know, we three kings of Orient, right? And they come up and all they had was the prophecies out of the book of Daniel that the Messiah, right, that a chosen one was going to be born in Israel. And Daniel left that prophecy in Babylon. And the Babylonians, the Magi, were aware of this, and they were waiting for things to fall into place. And God put a star in the sky that says, now's the time, and they went. And they showed up in Jerusalem, and they say, hey, where's the king? And that's where we are here. They show up and say, where's the king? And Herod's like, I don't know. And so they say, look for the scribes, right? Look at the scriptures, and what does the scripture say? And that brings us to Matthew chapter 2. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is thus written by the prophets. But in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And I find this fascinating. That, right? It was the strangers who were looking for Jesus, but it was the Jews who had the answer. Right? They had the answer, but they didn't act on it. But they said, look, the scriptures say that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Of course, we know where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Actually, this is out of Micah. And we see this word for word that was brought out through. That through him, right? And out of you shall come forth to me one of the rulers of Israel, whose going forth was told of old. So even the place of Jesus' birth. Now, here's a really cool thing, right? Because was Jesus from Bethlehem? He was not. Were his parents from Bethlehem? Was not, right? They were in Judea. They came down through because of the census.
And who did that? It was Cornelius said, hey, God can use the government to accomplish his goals. I need to remind myself of that. Right? And so here are people who normally wouldn't be where they were in the right place, all according. Think of all the moving pieces God put together to make that happen. Never be discouraged. Nothing is too hard or complicated for God. All the little pieces in your life, God is able to put them together to put you at the right time, at the right place for his accomplishments. I believe that. I've seen that in my life. Right? I was in Rochester, New York, and we were traveling. And I was sent down there by my boss, and he had this little Toyota pickup truck. And I had to go pick up a bunch of siding. And that poor little truck. I had all the siding for a house on that poor little truck. The wheels were like, the things were flopping down on both sides. It was scary. I was down there. It was a Standard. Does anyone remember driving a Standard? All right. And so I had to go into the city of Rochester. And I head down into the city of Rochester, and they load me up, and I'm like, oh, man, this isn't safe. And so I started heading back, and I wasn't really familiar with Rochester, so I started going up, and I was praying. It's amazing how many times you pray in traffic, right? I think there's a whole highway patrol angels who are out patrolling, right? And so I'm heading down, and I'm in the middle of the city. And I'm like, Lord, you got to help me. And it's all bumper to bumper. And Rochester sounds like a friendly city. They're not, because they will not let you in. Right? And so I looked up ahead, and I had to get into the right lane to get onto the interstate. And I'm looking ahead. It's bumper to bumper. I put my blinker on. And do you think anyone's going to stop and let me in? Because once I get past this, I have no idea where I am, how to turn around. I was like, Lord, I was praying so hard. Lord, help! And lo and behold, I came up just probably about two blocks from the exit, and all of a sudden, these road crew comes walking out into the middle of the street, stop all the traffic. And it's like two cars ahead of me. And they stop all the traffic, and they put a bunch of cones, and they block off the right lane. And they're setting up that there's a little manhole here, and so they only close off this little section, so they're taking all this traffic on the right, moving it into my lane, and then moving my whole lane back over right before the interstate. So I had the traffic guy direct me directly onto the interstate, right? And I'm like, praise God. I remember talking about that. I came home, I was excited. Wow, God answered this prayer, right? I don't know how he did it. And they're like, well, you know, this is what someone told me. He goes, you know, that they planned these things like a year and ahead, right? That they had this all planned. God didn't do that right then and there for you, right? I hate when people want to throw wet blankets on your praise. And so they were just like, you know, that wasn't God, because that was planned way ahead. And I'm like, man, no. You know how amazing God is, that God had it planned 2 years ahead of time that this would happen, and they came out right in front of me right at that time? That to me, I'm like, even that's more praiseworthy, right? God is able to take these things, and we see this played out, that he was able to take Mary and Joseph, bring them down to an area, right, that they normally wouldn't have been. And they stayed down there because she was with child, and they end up staying in Bethlehem, just as the Bible says. I mean, that's an amazing thing. You talk about Jesus was going to have a forerunner. The Messiah was going to have someone who was going to go before him. In Mark chapter 1, it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Continues. Then John came baptizing in the wilderness. Right? You're talking about this forerunner. The Bible prophesied that someone was going to go before the Messiah. John shows up, and guess what? He is that forerunner. And he is preparing the way. Malachi is actually where this is out of. And notice each one of these things that try to pick passages that says, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, right? Thus says the prophets. Because one thing, especially when you start talking about prophecy, sometimes it Prophecy, I'm not good at saying, oh, here's the Bible, and I'm going to predict what's going to happen. I'm not, and a lot of people aren't good at that, most of us. But prophecy is really good when you see the scriptures fulfilled and you look back. Because I'm always leery when people are predicting things. And so I wanted to pick passages where the scripture itself said this is a fulfillment. Because I don't know if you guys knew that prior to the eclipse, that there was a lot of preachers who were predicting that Jesus was going to return at the eclipse and that the end times was going to start at the eclipse. Well, guess what? The eclipse came and went. The only thing that got destroyed was my car. So I didn't see that one coming, literally. All right, anyways. But out of Malachi, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So we have this laid out, and it's fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now, it's interesting, because Malachi goes a little bit further. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So at that point, they thought the forerunner was going to be Elijah coming back. Actually, when John was here, they asked him, hey, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm John. So is this a contradiction in Scripture? No. Actually, Luke tells us that Zechariah, who is John's dad, that here he was told to him about his son John. And it says he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Right? So we already have the prophecy. Say, wait a minute, the Bible says Elijah, and actually the Bible has an answer for that. That actually John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So we have this fulfillment of scriptures. We have Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey. And this is in Matthew. And it says, all this was done that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus says, go out and get this donkey. And he says, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes through the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This cry is Hosanna means to save us now. They were declaring, you are the Messiah, you are going to save us. When we talk about the Passover lamb, we actually said this was on the lamb selection day. Jesus came in and he was chosen as the lamb of God that would take away the sins. It's an amazing thing. And the script prophecy is actually out of the book of Zechariah. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey, just as the scripture fulfilled. And especially if you think of the idea of a king riding in on a donkey, that just does not make sense. Right? A king wants to ride in on a noble steed. Victorious. It's interesting, one of the you history buffs out there, I didn't realize this until I was studying this out, that the idea of a white horse, that if you're going to battle, the king wouldn't ride on a white horse because he'd make it an easy target. Right? He said, hey, where's the king? Oh, he's a white horse guy. Oh, yeah, right? So oftentimes they would ride it, and then when he came home, he would switch over to a white horse and ride the white horse into the city, being victorious because the white horse was, hey, look at me. And so for a king to ride himself onto a donkey just does not make sense. And yet, that things were done so we would know that Jesus was the Christ. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, fulfilling Scripture just as he lays it out. Being that Jesus was betrayed by a friend. And actually, these next ones have to do with Judas and how it is spelled out. It says, behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then in here, we have the upper room. And Jesus is instituting what we call communion,
It was the Passover meal, and they would sit around the table. Actually, they would sit on the floor around the table. And they would go, and oftentimes what they would have is you have the bread, and you dip it into a common sop, and you would eat and enjoy the fellowship together. And Jesus says, look, someone is here is going to betray me. Matthew goes even further, and he said they were seeing this is sorrowful, right? Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they're all like, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And they're all going around the table. Even Judas says, is it I? And Jesus answered and said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it was written of him. Notice that word, right? It was written. It was prophesied. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Jesus says, just as the scripture says, some of you who are sitting here, one of you who is in the closest fellowship, right? Because you figure there's, I don't know how many people were in this upper room, and you may have maybe a few different tables and sitting around. And yet Jesus says, is the one who's sitting next to me, someone who's close to me, one who's so close that we're even sharing the same dipping sauce. Someone, one of you is going to betray me, as it was written. John brings this up as well. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And Jesus is quoting this passage. It says, he who eats bread with me. Where is that found? Psalm 41. Jesus quotes this in pertaining to Judas. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Now, it's interesting because in the Psalm, David here is talking about a betrayal that was against him. We see sometimes, this is why prophecy can kind of be hard. If I start to take things and trying to predict, because I don't know all the pieces. And so sometimes these prophecies are given for an immediate understanding, but they point to a bigger cause as well. We talked about this last week when we talked about the Passover. Christ was the Passover lamb. And some of those things pertain to the lamb, right? But there was a bigger picture where it was pointing towards the Messiah. This is one of those cases where this psalm, Jesus himself said, well, David was talking about his relationship, his betrayal, but there's a greater meaning, and this now pertains to me. And so in here, his own friend. And think of this. Judas, who was called just like the others, who heard the same messages, who saw the same miracles, who Jesus trusted and called them, betrayed him. You know, you ever had a friend turn their back on you? Jesus knows what that's like. And he says, a familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has had fellowship with him, has lifted his heel against me. This idea of kicking him. And right, and isn't that what it feels like when you have a friend betray you? Like you just stomped on your heart? And yet Jesus knew Judas was a betrayer from the get-go, and he still yet called him. And he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. This one blows me away. That we have so long ago, it was prophesied, the amount of money that Jesus was betrayed for. Didn't have to even figure in inflation. Matthew, chapter 26 says this. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And we looked at this once before, but the idea of the 30 pieces of silver, that was the price for a slave, which was the cheapest of the cheap. That's what he sold Jesus for. It wasn't for all kinds of wealth. But he betrayed. It's amazing as we think of this. And I think the challenge is, I look at Judas and say, well, I could never walk away. You know what? If it was up to me, I probably would. I'm glad he keeps me. He loves me. He draws me.
But it's amazing how many people will turn their backs on the Lord for not much. Lord, give me a boldness. Right? How many people are turning their back on the Lord because it cost them their friends? Or it might cost them their job, or someone might make fun of you. So you're counting out 30 pieces of silver. And this one's interesting because in Zechariah chapter 11 it says, and he said to him, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. If not, refrain. And this is a prophecy in Zechariah. Zechariah was told to do a work, and in there they weren't going to pay him. And he's like, well, pay me. And he turns around and so they waited out my wages of 30 pieces of silver. We're going to come back to that in a minute because this prophecy contains a few other things. It talks about buying a potter's field. Right? And the same idea here is in Matthew 27. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? You see to it. And they threw, and he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. This is afterwards, after Jesus was betrayed. I think that Judas thought that he was forcing Jesus' hand. He goes, look, if I force his hand, then he'll set up his kingdom. Because that's what the disciples were all waiting for. So I'm convinced that Judas said, look, if I betray Jesus, he's going to force him onto the throne. And it didn't. And they took Jesus. And Judas is interesting here because he feels bad. And this shows me in Scripture that, you know what, you can feel bad for your sin. It doesn't mean you repent from it. And he comes back, and he throws the money back. And here's an interesting thing. It says, then the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, is it not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood? And Judas comes back and says, take your money. And the Pharisees are like, well, we can't take this money because it's blood money. Now, think about this. Because where did this 30 pieces of silver come from first? They, Pharisees, gave it to Judas. It's their own blood money that they're giving out. And they're like, oh, they're so holy now. We can't take this. Hypocrites. And they consulted together. And they bought with them the potter's field to buy very strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And when was fulfilled, that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. I had to look this up because I was like, you know, what's a potter's field? And typically today it's a plot that's for people who don't have family, people who don't have names. It's a common plot for those who have no connection. But I'm like, who's Potter? And all I can think of is It's a Wonderful Life. Isn't Potter, right? Potter's Field? Guess what? It has nothing to do with It's a Wonderful Life. Actually, a potter's field was actually a field that was the potters would go in and dig up clay. And they would dig up clay for their potteries. Well, I don't know if you know anything about clay and dirt, because you guys know me and gardening is my life. But it's interesting, when my family first moved to Maine, we lived in a bus, and we lived out on this back road, on this lot, and it was all clay. And you can't do much with clay, right? You can't grow things in it. As kids, we liked it because when it rained, it would just get really slick as snot, and we would just slide down the muddy hills and come home stained, and my mom would freak out and be upset with us, which I don't understand why. Red clay on your clothes. But there was not much you could do with it. So here was a field that really didn't have much use. And so they were able to buy this plot of land for the 30 pieces of silver. Because it was land that could not be used for anything else. And at this point, they bought it to be used to bury the unseemly, the outcasts, and the down and outs. And I find it interesting when I think of Christ and his death, that Jesus associated with what? The down and outs and the outcasts. People who didn't have anyone else. I find it interesting that even the price of our Lord Jesus Christ was used for those who are outcast. And I don't know about you, but I'm an outcast. And he accepts me. So I find these pictures in here. But this is as according to the scriptures. And in Zechariah chapter 11, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord for the potter. It was for 30 pieces of silver that it was bought, just as the scripture said, even down to the last penny. That amazes me. Jesus was silent when he was tried. I know this is a lie I'm going through here, but Jesus was silent when he was tried. Mark chapter 14 says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And they pushed him, and Jesus could have came to his defense, but he did not. And this brings us out from Isaiah 53. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And for me, anytime I talk about the crucifixion, I know I bring this up every time, but I think one of the mightiest miracles Jesus did was restraint. Because, you know, if I had the power of God, I don't think I could take even one whip of the scourge. I would have thought, no way. The first time someone punched me in the face and hit me with a rod, I would have said, I can't do this. Yet Jesus had all the power of heaven at his disposal, and he endured it. Why? For you. Wow. I mean, what great love is that? To be on the cross, being mocked, and say, if you are the Son of God, come down. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. It's been said it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross, it was his love for you. He could have said, enough, I'm not doing this. And he would have had every right to. And yet he endured all these things, and he kept his mouth silent, just as the scripture says. What a mighty God we serve. Lastly this morning, even his type of death was predicted. The crucifixion. In John chapter 19, it says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, Jesus in the center. And Jesus hung upon the cross. The Roman crucifixion was one of the most cruelest forms of death ever. The Romans had it down to a science. See, people didn't die necessarily from the cross. They died of suffocation and exposure. They didn't know where to put the nails, right? They didn't put it in his hand like we think of in the palm. It would have been in his hand, the wrist. They would consider this whole thing in the wrist because that's where the strongest bones are that could hold a human being. And a nail through the heel, placed precisely in the cross so that they would hang there. And through the death, as the days went on, that the weight of the body would pull down and that would cause the lungs to collapse and you'd have to push up to breathe. How painful would that be? And so what happened is over the course of time, you became weak. You became fatigued. The pain would be so great that Your breath would get shorter until finally you couldn't breathe anymore. It was designed to be cruel. It was designed to last. And on that cross, Jesus cried out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? And oftentimes we use this passage as Jesus feeling the weight of our sin. Some of you can go as far as God turned his face upon the Lord. Darkness came upon the earth. But I believe this is in fulfillment of Scripture. And Jesus is pointing out something even greater. Now remember, when we got our Bibles, right? When the Bible was written, there was no chapter and verses. Those things were added later on. That the Scriptures were scrolls. And oftentimes, because, you know, we say, you know, turn to John 3:16, you turn to the book of John, you'd go to chapter 3 and verse 16, right? You'd find it that way. They didn't have those type of things. And oftentimes what would happen, when a passage was referred to, you'd refer it to the first line of that passage. So if that is the case, is there a passage of Scripture that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And guess what? There is. Psalms 22, verse 1 says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I believe that actually these words on the cross, Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling Psalms 22. Let's look at a few verses of Psalm 22. And you tell me what this sounds like. It says, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to dust, to death. I think this is what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. As he hung there, every joint was out of place. Remember, Jesus was offered drink, and he turned it away. His tongue clung to his jaw. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. And they look and they stare at me. And they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. As you read the gospel account on the foot of the cross, Jesus was surrounded by his enemies, some that mocked him, made fun of him. And in here, I imagine, right, as he hung there, not only all his joints, but he says he could feel every bone of his body. His hands and feet are pierced. Jesus is saying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What he says here is I'm fulfilling the Scripture, just as it said. The Gospels also tell us that Jesus' clothes, right? They took his robe and didn't want to rip it up. And so, you know what the soldiers did? They gambled for it. What's it say here? They divided my garments and they cast lots for them. Last week, when we talked about the Passover lamb and Jesus on the cross, said what? That none of the bones were supposed to be broken? And Jesus died prior to, remember, the night was starting to come, and they wanted to get him off the cross before Passover, and so the soldiers were going around breaking the legs of those who were still alive, and they came to Jesus, and because he was dead, they did not break any of his bones, just as the Scripture says. And you read Psalm 22, and you have this picture that's laid out before us of the crucifixion in detail. So far ahead of when it happened. And Jesus says, see, I'm fulfilling all that's written about me. What a mighty God we serve. And Psalm 22 goes on, and actually it ends in victory, that the Messiah was going to come, and he's going to establish his kingdom. That in here he's going to call the world to himself. And I'm looking for the second half. Jesus came to fulfill the first half. Guess what? He's going to come and fulfill the second half. As we look at all these scriptures, and I know I've gone through them incredibly fast, that's why I wanted to give you a copy that you can go home with, but when you look at these things, I hope it increases your faith. Because the God who is able to put all these details into place to keep all these promises is the same God who still gives you all His promises, and He will accomplish all these things. And all these things, all my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And though the wrong seems all so strong, He is the ruler yet. We sing these hymns of faith. They encourage us in the darkness. And folks, we are in a dark time. We are heading, I believe, into darker times. But our God is faithful. Amen? He is true. And He is able to keep. He is greater than the world. Trust in Him. Follow Him. Find your hope in Him. Because you're not going to find it in the world. He is faithful. He is great in His faithfulness towards us. He will accomplish all that He says. How do I know? Because I can look at all the things He's accomplished in the past. And every small detail came into play. What a mighty God we serve. Amen?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You encourage us with these words. Strengthen us with the hope we can have in You. Lord, You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And You will keep every promise. Great is Your faithfulness. Encourage us with these words, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.